All right. Did everybody get greeted enough? You feel like enough people greeted you? If you don't think so, raise your hand. If you don't think enough people greeted you, I'll send a couple people over to greet you. All right, Colin? No, Colin's been greeted enough. All right. Okay. I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 17. Starting in verse 14, and then we will get into the message. Tony asked me to preach, and then there was some going back and forth as to what week he was going to be gone, whether it was this week or next week, but then he finally told me, I don't remember what day, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday or something like that, he was going to be gone this week. Finalized it, and so he asked me to speak this week, and I spent the rest of the week trying to decide. I had two messages that I was going back and forth, and I actually was going to preach a different message up until just maybe yesterday, and then I decided to switch it all over and to go with this one. So I don't know that it's a long message necessarily. Some of you are thinking, wow, it's nice and warm in here now. Go ahead and speak for, 10, 12 hours. I got nothing to do today except go home and be cold, but no, I don't think it'll be 10 or 12 hours. I'll try and keep it down under two, and no, it won't be that long. But I'm going to start reading in verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Well, I feel really a close connection with this passage here. So, see Cody John's face there. All right, I feel a real close connection to this man here. And sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to take a few moments here and to look into it. We ask that you'd use the message to speak to hearts today, that there would be some decisions made that would be pleasing to you, that we would make some changes in our lives based upon the message that you would have us to make. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is full of people. I'm going to move this a little bit. The Bible is full of people of faith. People that we think of as having great faith. I mean, we could all list dozens of people in the Bible who are known for their faith. I think immediately of Noah, who God commanded to build an ark because there was going to be a flood. It had not ever even rained up till that time. And he commanded Noah to build an ark because it was going to rain and there was going to be a flood. I'm sure Noah said, What is rain? But he obeyed and did what God commanded him to do. Can you imagine Noah's neighbors, what they were thinking when he tried to explain to them why he was building this very large craft because it was going to rain, something that they had never heard of or seen before? And it's probably not the most, anyway, nowadays, in the last few years, the best example, but I remember whenever I think of Noah, I always think of the old Bill Cosby skit on Noah. I don't know if you've ever heard that, when he goes, wooba, 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 when Noah was building the ark. But anyway, we could think of Shifra and Pua. I know those are several of your big heroes of the faith in the Bible, but ladies who, the Hebrew midwives, who when the Pharaoh had ordered them to kill all the male babies that were born, they refused and disobeyed the Pharaoh and let the male babies live. Moses stood before Pharaoh, led the people of Israel, a very disobedient and ornery people, but yet he led them all the way to the mountain of God. Daniel, who chose to pray even when prayer was made illegal, even though it could have cost him his life. Paul, who traveled across the known world when traveling was dangerous and difficult. You couldn't just jump in your Tesla and drive. There was no place to plug in a Tesla back then, but you couldn't have just jumped in your car and driven around. You had to walk or ride a camel or a donkey or something everywhere you wanted to go. And he was going to preach about someone that these people had never heard of before. So a man of great faith to just go to areas like that and preach an unknown person to those people. The Bible even has an entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, devoted to 16 people of great faith. So the Bible is full of people who have faith, who have what we would call great faith. And when we look at those people and we read their stories and we think about what they did or what they were able to do, many times I'm sure we think, I could never be like that. Or I could never do that. I could never have that kind of faith, the kind of faith that that person had. And part of the problem is that faith is misunderstood. And the reason it's misunderstood is because the devil has given us false impressions of what faith is and what is needed to act in faith. First, the first false impression is that God requires great faith in order to act. That unless we have tremendous faith, if we don't have the faith of Abraham and Daniel and Moses and Gideon, that we don't have enough faith for God to do anything for us because our faith is too small. But we just read, if we have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, the smallest seed. The second false impression of faith is that faith is the total absence of unbelief. That if we have any unbelief at all, then we don't have the faith that is required for God to use us. And those reasons are the reasons that a lot of Christians don't really do anything for Christ in their life. Because they believe those two things, that they don't have enough faith to do something for God. Or the fact that they have some unbelief disqualifies them somehow from serving God. Both of those misunderstandings or those false impressions are lies. All of the people in the Bible that we talked about and that you think about and read about, people of faith, had doubts. They had weaknesses. They had failings. These are the lies that the devil uses to hinder us serving God. I mean, think about the people that we just talked about. Moses, no question, had a great amount of faith. No question, to take the people like that and to lead them on that great journey, to be able to stand before Pharaoh and to command him, basically, let my people go, took a great amount of faith. But think about Moses. When God called him to go to Pharaoh, what did he do? He made excuses why he couldn't. Oh, you must be mistaken, God. I mean, when I go to the people and tell them you've sent me, they're going to say, well, what's his name? What am I going to tell them? I can't speak well. I don't have a good speaking voice. You need to send someone else. And over again, Moses made excuses why God couldn't use him. He had great faith, but he also had some unbelief, some doubts. Think of Jonah, who traveled a great distance to preach to a wicked heathen city and preached in such power that the entire city got saved. Everyone in the city got saved. But that same Jonah, when God called him, was so scared that he tried to run away and hide from God so that God couldn't use him. Think of Gideon. God, through a series of events, left him with 300 men to fight against the Midianites. They were probably outnumbered 150-1. But yet, they were able to defeat the Midianites through the power of God. But when God called him, he made God twice prove that God really meant to call him. So these were people that were just like us. We don't think of people in the Bible like that. We don't think of people in the Bible as having weaknesses and flaws. We just think, oh, look, Moses and, you know, Gideon and Abraham. And we just think they were like some supernatural person who never could do anything wrong. But the people in the Bible were just like us. They had emotions. They had feelings. They had dreams for their future. They had fears. They got hurt. They got sick. They got tired. And at times, they even didn't believe. They had unbelief. They were just like us. The secret of the people in the Bible is that, and the reason that God mentions most of them in the Bible is because they didn't let that time of unbelief stop them from doing what God wanted them to do. They might have had to be prodded a little bit, and God might have had to kick them in the cloak a couple of times, but they didn't let that unbelief stop them. They acted on the faith that they had. You see, having a great amount of faith is not the requirement to be a faithful servant of God. The requirement for being a faithful servant of God is to take whatever faith you have, act on that, and do what God wants you to do. Maybe you weren't given the faith of an Abraham or a David or a Paul, or maybe you were, but maybe you weren't. But you were given some faith. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." God gives everybody a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. Maybe it's a small measure, but you have a measure of faith. Look in that passage in Matthew 17 that we read just a few moments ago. I'm going to pick out a couple of things. And I'm going to read again starting in verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, sore vexed, For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. Then the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. They weren't called faithless because they had no faith, but because they didn't believe enough at that moment to act on the faith that they had. They had cast out demons before. They knew it was possible. Earlier, Jesus had sent them out to preach the gospel, to heal people, and to cast out demons. And they did it. They were successful in doing it. They knew it could be done. They had the faith to do it. But in this particular moment, they rested on their unbelief instead of in their faith. And they were unable to cast out this demon. God can use even a tiny amount of faith if it's given to him. The disciples had the faith to cast out that demon, but they were relying on their unbelief instead of their faith. This same story is given in Mark chapter 9. But it gives us a little more detail about the father. And I'm going to read it starting in verse 17. Then one of the crowd, and this is a lot of this is going to be a repeat of what we just read. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him into me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You see, the father had belief. He had faith. He brought his son to Jesus, but he also had unbelief. He knew that he had unbelief, but he had enough faith to bring him to Jesus. And he acted on that faith that he had instead of acting on the unbelief that he had. And his son, the demon, was cast out of his son. It would have been easy for him not to act. It would have been easy for him to say, I'm going to let my doubts make me inactive. I don't know if I believe enough to ask Jesus to heal him, especially after the disciples failed. But victory comes when we realize that our weakness or our unbelief is just an opportunity for God to act on our behalf. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I believe Paul had the faith to ask for God to take this thorn in the flesh. Most Bible scholars believe that he had a problem with his eyesight. Remember, he was blinded when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and Christ appeared to him, and he was blinded for 3 days. Many people believe that was still a weakness that he had. And he prayed for three times for God to take that away, until God finally said, no, I'm not going to take it away, because your weakness is how I show my strength. And sometimes that's what God wants us to realize, that our weaknesses, the things that cause us to have that unbelief, are the things that God can use to show his strength through us. And that's what Christ wanted of his disciples. Yes, they had faith. Yes, they had unbelief. But he wanted them to act on the faith instead of the unbelief. To be like the father in the story. Said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to lean on my belief and not my unbelief. And the victory came when he acted on his faith. All of us in this room have some measure of faith. But all of us in this room also have some measure of unbelief. Now, I want to define, so you understand what I mean by unbelief. I don't mean by that that we don't believe God is capable of doing what we ask him to do. All of us in this room know that God is the Almighty, the Creator, the Omnipotent One. God can do anything. There's nothing God is incapable of doing. So when I say unbelief, I don't mean that God, we think that God is not capable of doing what we ask him to do or need him to do. What I mean by our unbelief is that sometimes it's we think we're not capable of doing it. Sometimes we don't think that God can really use us because we know ourselves better than other people who think. We may look at another person in this room and say, wow, that person has tremendous faith. But that very person is the one going, I don't know how God could use me. And they look at themselves and say, I don't know how God could use me. And sometimes our unbelief is because we don't fully understand what God's plan is. And we think, well, maybe what I want is not God's plan. Yes, I think I want to do this, or I think God wants me to do this, but maybe it's not God's plan. And that can lead to unbelief. We see that fact that people have belief and unbelief in a very familiar story in Daniel chapter 3. You'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he had a dream or a vision of a giant image. The image had the head of gold and the chest and shoulders of silver and brass, and it was made of many different metals. And he saw this image and didn't know what it meant. And he called in the wise men, and they didn't know. And finally he called in Daniel, and Daniel was able to give them the answer to what this vision meant. And he told them that it meant the future of the kingdoms, that Babylon was the head of gold, and then the Medes and the Persians were the two arms, and then the Greeks, and then he didn't tell them the Greeks and the Romans, but he told them these were the future nations, but that Babylon was the head of gold, and that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar went and he built an image or a statue out of gold. And that's what brings us to our story in Daniel chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and his breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of this image which the king had set up. So he built this image out of gold, set it up in this big plain area, and they said, all right, everybody come to the dedication of this image. I don't care what else you're doing, everybody come. From the highest to the lowest, come to this dedication. So there was a huge gathering of people. We don't know where Daniel was because the story doesn't mention Daniel. Daniel was probably away on business. We don't think that Daniel would have disobeyed the king and not come, but if he was in the area, so we believe he was gone. But there were three other people mentioned: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who in this chapter we are known better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names, but their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they and all these other people came to this dedication of this image. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that the king had set up, except for these three boys, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Can you imagine? Here's this image, thousands of people gathered, music starts playing, all these people fall down and begin to worship this golden image, except for these three people, these three boys. It took a lot of courage, took a lot of faith to stand there when the punishment for not falling down and worshiping was to be cast into the furnace. "Wherefore at that time Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They said to the king, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have not regarded thee, nor served thy gods, nor worshiped the golden image which thou hast set up." So remember, these Chaldeans are the very people that were saved by the Jews when they couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream meant. And Daniel did. And he said, "No, don't have them killed. Save them. I can tell you what it means." But now they're turning on him and saying, "Yeah, these three. Yeah, king, you told us that we needed to worship. Everybody needed to worship. But aha, those three boys over there, they're not worshiping. Cast them into the fire." You say, why would they do that? I think the problem, the answer is in that one verse. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon. I think they were jealous of the fact that those three boys had position that they wanted. But anyway, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hands?" So here they are, standing before the king, who has the power to have them killed. And he gives them a second chance. He said, "Hey, I've heard that you're not worshiping, but if you hear the music and you fall down and you worship, great. But if you don't, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace." There's a lot of reasons why they could have done it, why they could have fell down and worshiped, but they could only think of one reason why they shouldn't. Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And they knew that. And they were not going to bow down and worship. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They had faith. They knew that God could protect them. They knew that God could keep them from being cast into that fiery furnace. I don't know how God could have struck down Nebuchadnezzar and all his men. God could have transported them away somehow, but they knew that God was capable of protecting them. They had faith. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They had faith, but they also had some doubt, some unbelief. Not that God couldn't do it, but that God might not do it for whatever reason. Maybe it wasn't God's plan to protect them. Maybe God was going to allow them to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. But if God saved them or if God didn't save them, they were not going to bow down and worship the golden image. If only we had that kind of "but if not" kind of faith. Imagine if we could make these statements in our lives. If I give, God will give back to me. But if not, I'm still going to give. If I witness, God will bless my witnessing with converts. But if not, I'm still going to witness. If I pray, God is going to answer my prayers. But if not, I'm still going to pray. If I read my Bible, I will learn and understand my Bible. But if not, still going to read my Bible. If I serve God, my family will serve God. But if not, I'm still going to serve God. What a great statement of faith that they had. That they were going to do right, whether God answered or God didn't answer. How often we give up on prayers because we don't get the answers that we think we should get. God doesn't answer the way we think he should answer. How often we give up on telling other people about the gospel because we don't see people responding the way they think that we think they should respond. We all have faith, but we all have unbelief. When's the last time you kept praying in spite of your unbelief? When's the last time you stepped out in faith in spite of your unbelief? When's the last time you asked God to use you in spite of your weaknesses? Let's ask God to give us this kind of but if not kind of faith, that we'll serve God because God will bless us. But if not, we're still going to serve God. We're going to do right because God will bless us for doing right. But if not, we're still going to do right. Has God been speaking to you in about certain area in your life? Maybe in the area of giving or area of Christian service or witnessing or surrendering something in your life. Maybe he's been speaking to you about giving up someone or something in your life that you need to give up, and you've been unwilling to do so. Maybe in the area of prayer. Yeah, you have doubts. You have unbelief. But you also have faith. God doesn't say, don't have unbelief. He just says, don't act on your unbelief. Act on your faith. Don't let your unbelief stop you. Act on the faith you have. Be like the father in the story. Says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. All of us have faith. Some measure of faith. And all of us have unbelief. The secret to success is, are we going to act on our faith? Or are we going to act on our unbelief and let that stop us from serving and doing what God wants us to do? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, Lord. Lord, all of us at times question what you want us to do. All of us at times question whether we're capable of doing the things you ask us to do and the things that we know are right to do. But Lord, we know that you've given us enough faith to do the things you've commanded us to do. We know that you've given us the ability to do those things. You wouldn't tell us to do something that we are incapable of doing. So Lord, if you command us to do something, we know we're capable of doing it. But Lord, our flesh, our weakness, our unbelief can cause us to fail to do those things. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to step out in faith and to act on our faith and not act on our unbelief and not act on our questions and our weaknesses. But Lord, do the things that you call us to do and rely upon your strength to do those things. Bless us now as we go our way this morning. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. And stay warm. Don't go lay in the snow and make snow angels and all that stuff. That's for the young people. Let's say I have a few announcements this morning. I'm going to throw them on the ground so that it's easier to read them when they're laying on the ground. Let's see, not too many this morning. There may be cake back there. I thought I saw Lacey come in for our March birthdays and anniversaries. So I don't know if you have a birthday in March. Raise your hand. All right, although mine's over. But yeah, we didn't even get to announce it last week because we didn't have service. But anyway, oh, I'm at 64. I know most of you can't believe I'm 64, but 64. Kirsten can believe it. All right, let's see. But remember to stop and have a piece of cake for that. It's already time to spring ahead. If you can imagine that. Daylight savings time going into effect next Sunday morning. So remember to set your clocks ahead next Saturday night, so you won't be late for church. Thank you to cleaning crew number one for cleaning the church. We still need a couple of volunteers to help join a cleaning crew if you're interested in that. See Lacey if you'd like to know more information about that. We will be having a VBS informational meeting next Sunday, March the 12th, following the second service. You can join us, find out more information about VBS and how you can help with VBS. And we are looking for a few volunteers to join our HCC landscaping crew. There's a sign-up sheet in the back if you are interested in that. When we get rid of a lot of this snow, guess what's going to start popping up? A lot of weeds, because there's a lot of moisture. So remember that, that we'll need help weed whacking. So remember the sign-up in the back if you're able to do that. There is a Children's Church sign-up. If you are interested in finding out more about Children's Church, there's a sign-up in the back for that. Or you can ask Misty. She's right back there waving her hand in case you didn't know who Misty was. And there is also a grief support group that meets on Saturdays. If you like more information about that, there are flyers in the back about that. Their daily breads are in the back as well. If you did not get your latest daily bread, please stop by and grab one of those daily breads. And then there is also the GRN prayer letter is in the back as well. A lot of things to pray for at GRN, 31 different things they've listed. Although I'm sure they have more prayer requests than that. But if you want to know specifically how to pray for GRN, grab one of these. And then you can just take one thing a day and then pray for those things. Or you can just pray for all 31 every day. So that's up to you. So remember to grab those things. That's all the announcements that I have. If you have offering, place it in the bucket or the basket or the metal box right there on the wall. You can put it in the offering right there. We're not going to have the ushers go around and collect it. You can just place it in there on your way out. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed. So we'll wait and see if anybody left before I said it.